Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. These verses are words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to these His disciples. And as we read through these verses, we are told that believers, like these disciples, are said to be loved by Christ. Look down in this ninth verse. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And if we want to know how the Father loved the Son, I'll let you know by reading in John chapter 17. He says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." They are loved as the Father loved Christ, and that before the foundation of the world. And then we find out also that this love of Christ, was a sacrificial love. Look down in verse 13. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." That certainly parallels what our Lord says in John 10, "I lay down my life for my sheep. I give my life for the sheep." And He describes these not only as those that He loves, but He describes them also here as His friends. But when He goes on to tell us what the first cause is for anyone being a friend of Christ, or what the evidence is of Christ's love, He shows us that it is the choice of Christ. It is the sovereign election of God of these people out of Adam's race to be the objects of His great mercy and grace. And that brings me to the text this morning that I want us to look at and to hear His words in John 15 and verse 16. He says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." I have chosen you. The word that is translated here in this verse as chosen is the same word which is, we have the word derived, elect. As a matter of fact, it is translated and means the same thing in other places in Scripture. Our Lord said in Matthew 24, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake." For the chosen sake, those days shall be shortened. And then we have it also by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, where he instructs the believers, saying, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Our Lord says here, "I have chosen you." And when I read that, I have to ask this question. Is He talking simply to these disciples? Or, since He has preserved these words all down through the generation, is He talking to me? Is He talking in this statement to you? I know this when I read this verse. What He says here in this text speaks so clearly and plainly against the modern decisionism of our day. He speaks against the notions of anybody accepting Jesus. It stands against the notion of man's so-called free will and all of the easy believism of this man-centered religion in our day. It cannot be both true. He says to somebody, "I have chosen you." While I was looking at this, I came across some words that an old preacher had spoken when he was talking about this very subject of God choosing, of God electing some sinners to salvation. Let me read you what he said. He said, "Lay aside your prejudices. Listen calmly, listen dispassionately, hear what Scripture says, and when you receive the truth, if God should be pleased to reveal and manifest it to your souls, do not be ashamed to confess it. To confess you were wrong yesterday is only to acknowledge that you are a little wiser today, and instead of being a reflection on yourself, it is an honor to your judgment and shows that you are improving in the knowledge of the truth. Do not be ashamed to learn and to cast aside your old doctrines and views, but to take up that which you may more plainly see to be in the Word of God. But if you do not see it to be here in the Bible, whatever I may say or whatever authorities I may plead, I beseech you, as you love your souls, reject it. And from this pulpit, if you ever hear things contrary to this sacred word, remember that the Bible must be the first and God's minister must lie underneath it. We must not stand on the Bible to preach, but we must preach with the Bible above our heads. After all we have preached, we are well aware that the mountain of truth is higher than our eyes can discern. Clouds and darkness are round about its summit, and we cannot discern its topmost pinnacle. Yet we will try to preach it as well as we can. But since we are mortal and liable to err, exercise your judgment. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. And if on mature reflection, on your bended knees, you're led to disregard election, a thing which I consider to be utterly impossible, then forsake it. Do not hear it preached, but believe and confess whatever you see to be God's Word. And that's good advice. And that is applicable to every point, every doctrine that we are to look at in the Word of God. But I'd ask you this morning. Do you have hope of salvation? And is that hope ultimately determined by something you did or something that you are doing, or is it based on something that God did? When everything is analyzed and we get down to what we call the nitty-gritty, what is it that actually determines whether or not you enter into heaven or are cast into hell? And I say this morning that that is vitally important because it determines who it is that actually gets the glory in our salvation. We cannot read the Bible without seeing, if we have any honesty about us at all, we cannot read the Bible without seeing that God is the God of election. We can't come to this text and many, many more and hear what the Lord Jesus says here, I have chosen you, without being confronted with the truth of this matter of sovereign, unconditional election. And I think that one of the reasons for this is, and why it is so plain and so often in Scripture, is that God has purposed, He said, to stain the pride of man. And I know nothing in this book, no doctrine, it seems, that seems to stir the rebellion of our hearts, the natural rebellion of self-righteous men and women, like being confronted with God's right to do what He will. It stirs up in us naturally that enmity when we're confronted with the fact that He chooses whom He will, and that He saves whom He will, and that it is His will is the first cause and determining factor of the salvation of every person that is saved. And I'll tell you this, it is not a new thing. And I could go back in the Old Testament and show it again, how the Lord chose one and bypassed the other, all down through all the families of the patriarchs, through all the nations that lived on this earth. But just let me show you a clear illustration of this that is found in Luke chapter 4. And just like it is on this occasion, it has to do with what our Lord said in that very synagogue of His hometown of Nazareth. He faced all those people in the synagogue here in Luke 4. He got up at a appointed time and he read from the Scriptures. And then when it seemed like that they would, on the one hand, maybe receive what he says, look at what he says in verse 25. He says, "But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Now, one thing he shows in that is that as far as need is concerned, it was everywhere. But now listen to what he says. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." He bypassed every other person, every other household in that famine time, and he sent his prophet to a widow woman, and one who was not a Jew, but a Gentile. And then he goes on a little farther. He says, "And many lepers," many people plagued with leprosy, "were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian." God sent his prophet to that one Gentile leper, that one proud, arrogant captain of a heathen host, and he sent his healing to that man and none other. And I'll tell you, when our Lord read this, he read it knowing the effect it would have on these proud religious Jews. And that same kind of reaction comes out of the heart of every sinner in every age. And it says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath." I'm talking about God the Son in human flesh standing before them. I'm talking about words that were flowing out of Him who is the truth Himself. I'm talking about clear application of the very Old Testament Scriptures in an unmistakably clear way. And when all of these in that place who had gathered in the name of God and religion, when they heard this, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up. They were vocal. They were active in their anger and wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why? Because he spoke the truth of the electing grace of God. Because he confronted them with this right of God to show his mercy to whom he'll show his mercy, to be gracious to whom he would be gracious. And rather than delight in that, rather than delight and bow before God as He is, rather than asking Him to show mercy to them, they sought to kill Him, and they would have killed Him, but it was not yet His hour. God has an elect people. And there is nothing in them that is worthy of His grace, or worthy of His choice, or worthy of His sovereign mercy, but He does have a people. Turn back to John chapter 15 and look down in verse 19. He says, If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Where do these people come from? He said, I have chosen you out of the world. And it is so foolish to hear men say things like, God cannot do that. When every place it is stated in this book, we are told that it is something that God has done, God who can do no wrong, God who can make no error, God who cannot be unjust, and it says that He has already done it. It is an accomplished thing. I have chosen you. And in our verse here, in verse 16, our Lord begins in the negative to rebuke the natural sinful thoughts of men concerning this. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And if you look at these that He has chosen, if you look at these that He says that He has loved, if you look at these that He describes as His friends, look back in verse 14. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What does He command us? To believe on Him. And one of the first aspects of believing on Christ is believing Christ. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I don't know anything that comes as near pressing on the big bubble of our self-righteousness. We keep talking in the economic world about the oil bubble and the house bubble and all these other kind of bubbles that seem to be bursting all around us at this hour. But none of those bubbles can even begin to come close to the bubble of human self-righteousness and pride that gets severely pressed against the doctrines of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you something today. Is Christ talking about you here? Is He talking about me here as He tells us what all men do and are by nature? Which is what? We do not choose God. We choose our God. We choose a God like we would go down a buffet restaurant picking out what we want to pick out about Him. But God, the God of the Bible, as He is and as He declares Himself to be in Scripture in His entirety, this is true. You have not chosen me. No one naturally chooses Jesus Christ as He is. We do not by nature choose that which we are altogether in ourselves enmity against. I don't know why it is, but all my days, I've had, it seems like, a kind of a natural enmity against some things that other people eat. In other words, if you bring out liver, fried, boiled, whatever it is, and put it on a plate before me, I absolutely will not eat it. And I have never had myself go into a restaurant, go into someone's home, and ask or order that which I by nature somehow do not like. I have never chosen to order liver, to buy liver, to serve liver, because I seem to have a natural enmity even to the smell of it. And to imagine that we would, or that to imagine that we could, as sinners, so blind and so ignorant, so much enmity against God, so fallen in our nature, choose Him who is the exact opposite of us, is to be utterly stupid. You see, you cannot, as so many have tried to do, you cannot reduce or explain away election with a false definition of divine foreknowledge. And they say something like this. As a matter of fact, most preachers and most religious people, they define foreknowledge as God seeing beforehand who would choose Him and basing His choice on that. There are two big problems with that. None ever would choose Him. And the other problem is, if that was the way God operated, that would make salvation ultimately by a work that we do and not by the grace and power of God. As a matter of fact, Paul expressed it like this. He said, "Who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again." If you can show us, Paul says, somebody who has first initiated anything positive or good toward God, show us one person who's given anything to God that he'll accept or receive, and he will be recompensed for it. And what was true of these disciples is absolutely true of all people. Every natural man is blind and deaf. Their will is fallen. And Christ looked at them and looked at us in ourselves and said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You won't do it. That's why it is so foolish to put pressure on men and women to try to trick them into salvation, to kind of sneak up with on them with the gospel, to disguise and hide or decorate the truths of God, which are plainly designed to bring man to an end of himself. You see, all who trust Christ, they do choose Him. But it is only because Christ chose them. And what Christ is saying here is, you would never have chosen me if I had not chosen you, if mine had not been a choice of my grace. You wouldn't have chosen me. Why? Because men and women have no need, no felt need, no seen need of a physician. And that's what Christ says. He said, people who don't have a need, people who are not sick, they don't come to me. Not only that, there is no natural beauty to be beheld by a natural man in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no form or comeliness that we should desire him, but who's described as a root out of a dry ground. Because we by nature, which only possess a nature of sin, we do not want to be made holy by him. We don't think we're lost therefore we don't want to be found. We don't think we're blind, therefore we don't want to be given sight. We don't think we're wrong, so we don't want to know the truth. And that's all what we are. We don't want the gospel because it speaks of spiritual things. So our Lord said, I created, I came, I died, I would, but you would not. And that's what He reminds every one of us here this morning who has been brought to believe on Christ. We're reminded again and again that we might praise God for His grace, that we have not chosen Him. And the responsibility lies in every man. In Adam, who is the man born in this world with a kind of free will of sort. But what did he choose? He chose sin. He chose Satan. He chose error. He chose death. Ye have not chosen me. But let me ask you this. Could it be that by His grace you might be enabled to hear what Christ declares that He has done? Can we really hear this? I don't mean hear it so as to be able to go out and speak. Spout it out and rehearse it out or throw it into your conversation or something like this. I mean, do we really believe it in our heart? He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You see, all that He carries to eternal glory, He loved. And He chose. And if you stop and think about it, He gives us that truth in so many of these illustrations, such as His bride. Joe, who chose your bride? You did. All you men out there who are married, you chose your bride. And all of you, who is it that chooses your friends? You do. And it's amazing that a right that we claim for ourselves, we try in some way to withhold for God, from God. Look back in verse 13 again. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, He not only chose those that He loved. His love is not only demonstrated by His choice of them, but His love and His choice is made manifest for His chosen ones in His giving His life for them, in His dying that they might live, in His redeeming them by the price of His own blood. That's what I was trying to say in the radio message this morning. The death of Jesus Christ is an act, is a work of righteousness, which He Himself, in Himself, and by Himself, accomplishes for all His chosen. Let me read you a few verses. In Revelation 5, speaking of the people of God standing in heaven, pictured in this way, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They said, you're worthy. You're absolutely worthy of all praise and all glory. You're worthy to take this book of God's decrees and purposes and everything in them fulfilled, because all the promises of God are yea and amen in you. And here it is. You redeemed us by your blood. Redeemed us to God out of, from among, every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And when you read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He chose us. Because all of these things make up that one purpose of God which was in Christ before the world began. And God, if at any time anything altered in that, it meant He had to alter, and He cannot do that. You see, all men would be lost because they have not, and they do not, and they will not of themselves choose Christ. But, he says, I have chosen you. When? Well, before they believe, and not because they believe. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And look down. And listen to the apostle and what was said to him, as he was very fearful in so many places. It says in verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Behold, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." He counted those of His chosen, of His elect people that were scattered among the people in Corinth as already His very own. He said, "I have much people in this city." They hadn't chosen Him. They hadn't believed on Him. But He had chosen them. Not only that, but even before that, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and listen to what the apostle says when he writes to these who are in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter, look down at verse 13. Now you have to go back and read all that he says prior to this, because he speaks of, definitely, of people who receive not the love of the truth. He speaks of a people who God sends strong delusion on them, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then verse 13 begins with, "But." But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. For you. Believers. He says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He said, God from the beginning loved you, chose you to salvation. Not simply to have a chance, not simply to have an opportunity, not to make salvation available or possible or achievable or any of those things. He said He's chosen you to salvation. And He goes on in that first epistle to the Thessalonians. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look down in verse 4. Paul finds a reason here to bless and praise God for this. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Don't ever think for a minute that the doctrine of sovereign election is God just simply choosing you because He could not. Why? He cannot choose that which is contradictory to Himself. But it says He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He chose us who were in ourselves, if I can say it, unchoosable, unlovable, undeserving, ill-deserving, with no significance. I remember preaching a message once wherein I tried to set forth this truth, and a lady came up to me afterwards as spiritually blind as a bat. She said, after hearing the very opposite of her thinking, she said, you know, I always thought I was special. That's not this. Those that God chooses, they are not in any way in themselves special, except the fact that they're special sinners. If you look back in our text here in John 15, and you look down in verse 20, listen to what it says. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. How did they feel about what Christ said about election in Nazareth? They wanted to stone Him. And you know, men in general have wanted to stone every preacher and every person who believed the truth of God concerning this from that day forward and before. It's amazing. your good friends, your good family, people that have been your bosom buddies for years. When they find out that you believe the truth, Christ said, they kept my sayings. They wouldn't have them, and they won't have yours. But you know what? It's an amazing thing to me and shows our true utter blindness and how naturally resistant of this very thing we are. When we would imagine, when we would even think for a minute that somehow all those who died in unbelief, rejecting not only this gospel doctrine, but every other gospel doctrine, therefore rejecting Christ, that somehow we help them by not believing it either. You know, when men and women, 'alienated from God, alienated from Christ and the truth, when they perish and are cast into outer darkness, a great part of that agony is to be among those that they have loved, who like them despised and rejected the God of all glory. You remember what that rich man said? He called out to God and to Lazarus, although Lazarus couldn't hear him. But he called out to God. He said, send Lazarus to warn my brethren that they come not to this place. Our Lord said, he that is ashamed of me and my words before this generation, I'll be ashamed of them when I come in all the glory of my holy angels. Sad, sad. But you know, a man can stand and say, well, I like this about God, and I like that about God, and I believe this about God. If we don't believe all about Him, we don't really believe anything about Him. That's just the way it is. Why did He do this? What is the reason for His love? The reason for His choice? Well, you can look all you want to look, and you can think all you want to think, and you can imagine all you want to imagine, but it'll still be simply just for one reason, and that's the good pleasure of His will. I can't find any reason that He'd ever choose me to. I can't find any reason. I can find every reason why He shouldn't have. There's no reason in man. There's no request from man or no response from man. There's a verse of Scripture in which Christ Himself pictured this very thing. It's found in Mark's Gospel. It says, and He goeth up into a mountain. You know, He did that oftentimes. And it says, and He called unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. That's the picture. He went up into a mountain, and He called unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. Turn over to Romans 9, and let me show you another illustration that God gave long before Christ ever came. Romans chapter 9, and listen in verse 9, when He has been showing this distinguishing grace of God, choosing some and leaving some to the just consequences of their own sin, not doing anything wrong against them, but showing mercy to whom He would. Verse 9 he says, "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." There have been two great falls. The fall of the angels, when a third of the heavenly host of angels fell with Satan. And there has been the fall of Adam's race when we fell in Adam. But God did not choose. He did not come to die for. And He did not redeem the angels. He left them to the just consequence of their sin. But for His glory, and by His grace, He chose a remnant according to the election of grace from Adam's race. And He came into this world and He redeemed them and saved them with an everlasting salvation. He didn't choose who we think. The rich, James said, "Hath not God chosen the poor?" How about the noble? He said, "Not many noble are called." What about the learned, the highly learned people? He said, "He's hid these things from the wise and prudent." How about the moral, outwardly righteous ones, the virtuous such as the Pharisees? No. He said, "You're full of dead men's bones." But He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He says in our text, "I have ordained you." You. But this means that He has not only ordained us, but He has also ordained the means, the way in which He would accomplish their salvation. The way in which He would make known to His chosen the fact that He has saved them. You see, the gospel's not a message telling you how to do something. The gospel is a declaration of what God has done. And that's what Christ is doing here. He said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you." You remember in Acts 13 and verse 48, the apostle is there preaching and almost everybody rejects what he's got to say. But not everybody. There were some who believed. And I'll just tell you who he says believed. He says, "And as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed." And that's always the way it is. It's not, "Well, if God chose you, you're good, and the heaven doesn't matter." That's a lie. That's not true. He says, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. They didn't believe, and then they were ordained to eternal life. God ordained them, as He says in our text, and they were ordained unto eternal life, and therefore they believed. Why? Because He gave them faith. You know what's the hardest thing in this world to do? No. What's the most impossible thing to do? It's to believe what you can't believe. You know, somehow people have an idea that this business of believing in faith is something that's in us, that we've got to kind of gird up ourselves and get a hold of ourselves and do something. No. If God doesn't give us faith, we'll never believe. And if God gives us faith, we can't help but believe. And we'll believe the truth as it is in Christ. If you turn back to 2 Thessalonians, where we read in that second chapter in verse 13, and pick up in that next verse what he says in verse 14. He said, God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God the Father, in divine election, set us forth in Himself before the world began. God the Son came into this world and set us apart in His death on that cross. And God the Spirit will set us apart, everyone, and bring us to do what? The belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ordained the end, and He ordained everything to accomplish that end, and all the means, such as the sending forth of this declaration of the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, which does, on the one hand, have a negative. Christ said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You have not done anything for me, but I've done something for you. You have not of yourself loved me, but I've loved you. You can't save yourselves, but I've saved you. I've done everything. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's what I want people to do, is believe the truth. And I know that they will if the Spirit of God gives them life and faith. He brings every one of His people to believe on Himself, which is to believe His gospel. And I pray that we would be found among them. Because if He has loved us and chose us and redeemed us and called us by His Spirit and gospel, then there will be a fruit thereof. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Fruit. What is our fruit? Well, it's that fruit which is wrought by the Spirit of God that Paul speaks of in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In some degree, in some measure, the Spirit of God produces in every one of God's elect this fruit. It's not the fruit of religion. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read you a hymn. Turn in your hymn book to hymn number 96. Let me read you a short hymn by an old preacher in 1836 by the name of Josiah Conder. "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee had thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first." Somebody in 1836 believed this gospel. Somebody in 1837 believed it. And every year, from that day to this day, and every day until Christ comes again, wherever the remnant according to the election of grace is, this people out from among every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation, they will believe, they'll be brought to confess this. Lord, we didn't choose you. But you chose us and ordained us that we might go forth, bring forth fruit, and that this fruit should remain. I'll give you just another few words out of another old hymn. "Zion, survey the wondrous grace the God of heaven displays. He chose us out of Adam's race. Awake and sing His praise." Say, well, what should we do? Awake and sing His praise. Give all glory and honor and thanksgiving to God that even though we didn't choose Him, He chose us. Believe His truth and rest in what He has done. Father, this day we give You thanks and we praise You. We know that if left to ourselves, we would not even to this hour choose You. But because You've chosen us and ordained us, because You've sent Your Spirit, caused us to believe Your truth, Lord, we're thankful that we do choose You. We thank You that our choice is because of Your choice of us, that You should get all the honor and the glory, not only in this life, not only in our life in this world, but Lord, for all eternity. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Cause this great truth to be a humbling thing in our hearts and minds. And cause us to rest in Your free grace. And the blessing of being chosen in Christ. Redeemed by Christ. And called to Christ. Forever and ever. Bless, we pray, these sick ones that are upon our hearts. We pray again especially, Lord, for Brother Walker's wife. We thank You for every one of the least of Your blessings. For all of Your people, wherever they are in this world, in their afflictions and troubles and trials. Help each one. And Lord, we pray that You'd cause Your gospel that exalts You in all things to go forth and to run well in our day, in this place. Call out Your sheep. Glorify Yourself. For we ask everything according to Your will. And through this precious life and shed blood of Your Son. Amen.